Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We hope this week's message encourages and blesses you as we dive into God's Word together. Our mission at Reach is to see lives changed by Christ together in community by loving God, loving people, and reaching our world. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.
If you don't know who I am, my name is McKenzie, and I'm the Family Life Pastor here at Reach Community Church. My job is to pastor everybody from birth to 18 years old. And I know that sounds like a lot, but we have a really good group of kids that age, so they make my job relatively easy. Today, Heath is out. He is traveling, so please be in prayer for Heath while he is traveling. He's asked me to bring the message in, and I'm super excited to do that. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to James chapter 4. That's where we're going to be today. But I'm going to start off with just a little introduction. Depending on what source you use, depending on where you get your information from, rough estimates will say that the average adult American takes anywhere from 3,000 to 5,000 steps a day. 3,000 to 5,000 steps a day is what different sources will tell you that we take on a regular basis. Now, according to the National Institute for Health, anything less than 5,000 steps a day is considered a sedentary lifestyle. And with the sedentary lifestyle, a whole bunch of things can come up as far as like health issues and health concerns. So they're encouraging people to take more steps. So as a whole, as the average person, we could all stand to take a few more steps a day, myself included. I could definitely take a few more steps. But just like we have a physical walk in our life, we also have a spiritual walk. We have to take spiritual steps to see vitality in our spiritual health. We don't want to be sedentary in our walk with Christ. We want to avoid that. The idea of walking in a spiritual sense is seen all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. And it says that Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. Now the language here, the sentence structure, and the context conveys the idea that our God would regularly walk with Adam and Eve in the garden on a regular basis. If not every day, it was multiple times a day. It was a regular thing that happened. He regularly spent time with his creation because he wanted to enjoy the fellowship with them. The purpose of our walk today has not changed. The purpose of our walk with Christ today is the exact same as it was for God walking with Adam and Eve back in the garden. He wants to enjoy the fellowship with his children. But sometimes we can stray away. Sometimes something happens, one thing or another, and we find ourselves with a little bit of distance from God. At least it feels that way. And this can either be on purpose or unintentionally. And we find ourselves asking questions, how do I get back to God? How do I get closer to God? How can I walk closer to God? Listen to what author Christy Tennant had to say about her own walk with God. She writes, "I have had seasons of great joy and delight in God, as well as seasons of unrelenting sorrow. Times when God has seemed silent and hidden in the midst of distressing circumstances and loss. We would love to think that following God is nothing but going from one degree of glory to the next, but it's often not the case." I want to encourage you this morning, if you are asking yourself, where is God? If you are asking yourself, how do I get closer to God? If you are asking yourself, why don't I feel Him? Where is He at? Where is this connection? I want to encourage you that you are not alone. If you are God's child, I want you to know that He has not left you. But also that there are things that we all can do to deepen this connection with God so that you grow to know Him as a very, very close friend. It's my prayer that by the end of this sermon that you will be encouraged to take the steps necessary to deepen your connection with God and build a life with Him that is seated on the firm foundation of Christ. Pray with me as we begin. Father, I'm so thankful that we get to do this. I'm so thankful that you've placed us in a country that allows us to meet publicly like this without fear of of being arrested. Lord, I pray for our brothers and sisters elsewhere that don't get to do that. Lord, today I pray that you are speaking to your children. I pray that you speak to us here, Father. I pray that you reveal things to us that maybe we didn't realize before. I pray that you, Father, I pray that you draw near to us. Lord, if there's one here today that does not know you as Savior, I pray that today they take that first step in their walk with you and come to know you, Lord. But we love you. We praise you and excited to see you move here, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Like I said, we are going to be in James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. But also, I want to encourage you just a little bit more, because this topic can kind of seem a little heavy at sometimes. It can be a heavy topic. But I want you to understand that it's okay to be here. Because developing a closer relationship with God is an admirable goal to have. It reflects a heart that is truly reborn. Because only those who are in Christ desire to be closer to God. Take encouragement in that. We must also understand that in this life we will never be as close to God as we would like to be. This is simply because we live in a sinful world. It is just the simple fact of where the world that we live in. This is not a deficiency on God's part, but rather it's on our part as human beings. Our sin remains as a barrier to the full and complete fellowship with God that will only be realized one day in heaven. That is the goal. That is what we're searching for. That's what we're longing for. And we need to long for that here on this earth, but we have to realize that we're not going to have that until one day in heaven. But while we're here, we can still have that close connection with God. Remember that the Apostle Paul also wanted a very close connection with God. And if there's anyone who was to be an example of somebody who had a close connection, it would be the Apostle Paul. But look what he wrote in Philippians 3:10. He says, "My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." This whole section right here, Paul is expressing he wants to be even closer to Jesus than he already is. Which is kind of hard to imagine, knowing what I know about Paul. We can take heart in the fact that we are not alone in this search for intimacy with God. Now, the letter that James wrote is considered to be one of the most practical letters for the Christians in the New Testament. It is point after point after point of just practicality of things that we can do in our lives today. It was originally written to the Jewish Christians of the early church who were living in Gentile areas. So you had Christians who were a part of the body, or a part of a church, and everywhere around them were people that did not believe in God, that did not know Christ, and I imagine they were being discouraged a little bit. That's what I imagine. So James writes mainly to show them how they should live so that they can stand out from the crowd. So they can stand out and be differentiated between the Gentiles and them. Chapter 1, James explains how the Christian can stand confidently in their faith. Chapter 2, James encourages the believers to serve people in a compassionate way. And chapter 3 is all about being careful about how we speak to other people. But in chapter 4, which is where we'll spend our time today, this chapter can be summed up in one word, and that's submission. So, without further ado, we're going to read James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. James writes, "Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." James starts off with, "Therefore, submit to God." I tell this to the youth all the time, and you've probably heard me say, or heard somebody say this before, but anytime you're reading in the Bible and you see the word "therefore," you have to ask, why is it "therefore"? Because it's always, when that word is there, the writer is always referring to something that he wrote about before, either the last chapter or the last verse or something. So you have to go back and look.
In this case, James is referring to the past six verses where he is explaining that humility is the key in the walk with Christ. This is going to be a reoccurring theme for James right here in these verses, and we will see that in a moment in just a few minutes. Now, other translations will, instead of saying submit to God, they may say humble yourself before God. To humble yourself before God simply just means to place yourself under Him. To realize that we are not higher than God. To realize that God is supreme, that God is literally the Creator. And if He is the Creator, He's in charge. We should let Him be in charge. That's the essence of what's happening here. Submit to God means to give your life completely over to Him, and this includes every aspect of our life. Even the ones that we don't want to give over, even the ones that we think that we've got, even the ones that we think are going to be hard to let go and give to God. If you know my story, then you know that this is something that I struggle with and still do every now and then. When I was 16 years old, the gospel was clearly explained to me, and I accepted Christ as my Savior and I accepted His forgiveness as my sins. But for the next several years, even on through college, I failed to live like I was committed to Christ. And in my early 20s, I was at a church conference. And I'd never been to a conference like this before. If you've heard this story, then you know exactly where I'm going with this. I had never been to any type of conference like this before. The room was huge. I don't even think I've been in the room with this amount of people before in my entire life. There were hundreds and hundreds of people there. The room was full of pastors and ministry leaders and Sunday school teachers and whatever. And it was full. Even though I was at that conference, I failed to give up the control of my life completely to God. I imagine it like this. If you imagine that I could take my life in my hands for just a second. I've got these things. I've got these few things, and I held them right here. I held them really, really, really close to my chest. Everything else, now, here's where I thought I was doing good. Everything else, I was like, God, you got all that out there. Everything out there, like all of that, you got it. But these two or three, four or five, whatever, little things, I've got this. And essentially, this is what I was telling God. This is what I was doing. This is how I was living. So when something would come up, especially if it was something important, I would immediately jump into action and try to handle it myself. Just an example. I wasn't giving up that control. I was not allowing Him to work in me. So I'm at this conference. And at the end of the day, we all meet back in the main room together. So all these hundreds of people are there. And the pastor on stage, he's speaking to all these leaders in the room, and he's talking about a revival that he has just seen in his own church. It was a big revival. I mean, he had numbers, and it was just astronomical. But he said a line that has stuck with me to this day, and he says, "Are you in the way of revival coming to your own life?" And then he said, "Revival won't come to you or your church unless you die to yourself." His point was that we might be in our own way of seeing this revival. We might be in our own way. And this began to resonate with me, and immediately I was struck. I mean, I really was. And it was at that moment that it was as if the Holy Spirit just lightly tapped me on the shoulder. And he pointed to the man on stage, and he said, "That's going to be you one day, but if you don't quit messing around with your life, you're never going to see it." That was all I needed to hear. That was all I needed. That was it. That was everything. So when the altar call was given, I rushed down to the front. I mean, there was a little stage, some steps there. So I just rushed down to the front. I was one of the first ones to get there, and I was one of the last ones to get up, because what I was doing up there, God had truly convicted me that day. What I was doing up there was I was absolutely laying down every aspect of my life that I could think of at that moment and saying, "You got it. I no longer am holding these things close to my chest." I went to God in an open and honest prayer and told him that I realized I'd been treating him wrongly. And every aspect of my life I gave over him. And I mean every aspect. I mean my marriage. The house that we were building at the time. My job. Every decision that I ever thought that I could make in the future or in the present, it was his. And I told him, I said, you take away anything that you want to and change anything that you want to and leave. Because I realize that I'm here to follow God's will and not mine. It was that day, after my full final commitment to following God's will, that he called me into the ministry. And it's because that full commitment on that day that I stand before you as your family life pastor. If it wasn't for that, I would not be here today. I owe it all to God. But once I began, from that day on, even today and tomorrow, I've been following God the best way that I know how. And there's one thing that I've realized what happens when we begin to do that is that it comes with a little bit of trouble. And James speaks of this trouble in the next part of verse 7. He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. When we start living for God, Satan will try to attack us and those around us. This is almost guaranteed. When you start living for God, when you completely commit to God, when you are absolutely doing what God wants to do, Satan's going to try to pull you off that track in any way that he knows how. And I know this personally. It can come in many forms, whether it's distraction or discouraging events or even a fear of things now or in the future. No matter what it is, James tells us to resist the devil. And this is essentially, it's as simple as just saying no to what Satan wants. It's just saying no. Satan is a conquered enemy. We have to remember that. Satan does not have any power unless we give it to him. He is a conquered enemy. He is powerless against us because of Jesus. Jesus has already won the battle over Satan and his attempts to attack us. He's already won this battle. We only have to stand strong in the midst of those attacks and cling to Jesus and his victory. We have a risen Savior. We serve a living God who promised to never leave us. Satan can do nothing about us following the way of God, but he will attempt to get us to believe that he can. We are to actively reject him. Satan says resist, but reject him is just another word of saying that. We are to refuse to give in to the pressure of his lies and insist that we are going to do what God wants us to do. And what happens when we do that is when we say no, when we resist Satan, it defeats him. It defeats him. He will see that we are going to obey God regardless of what he tries to do, and it defeats him. And he's going to leave us alone for just a minute. Think about it this way. This might be a tiny bit comical, but this is the best way I knew to come up with it. So imagine for a second that you're walking down the street, whether it's in Leland or downtown Wilmington, whatever. You're walking down the street. It's a nice day. You've had a good day. Really nothing's gone wrong. You were really just enjoying life at the moment. And then some random guy comes up. You don't know this guy at all. This random guy comes up and he doesn't say hi. He doesn't say how are you. He doesn't say anything. He comes up and says, hey, you want to buy some drugs? Now, I don't know about you. I don't know about you. But my very first reaction to that is say, no. No. I'm good. And I would probably even say, no, and I'm calling the cops. That's probably what I would say. This is exactly how it works with Satan. We can apply the same logic here. When he comes at you with a lie of some sort to get us feeling discouraged or unsure of our faith or some type of temptation, we have the power to say no to what he's telling us. We can say no. And I'm calling Jesus. When I wrote that, I kind of giggled to myself because it kind of sounds like I'm a little child talking to my sibling. Like, no, I'm going to tell mom. That's kind of what it feels like. But no, no, Satan, and I'm calling Jesus on you. And he's going to handle it. He's going to handle it. When we resist Satan, he will be defeated. But I do offer a word of warning here. This is not a once and for all rest of your life defeat. Satan very well may try to come back around after some time has passed and try to do the very same things that he did before, the same tactics, the same strategies, in the same way. And we have to say no again. We again have to say no, Satan, and I call on Jesus. All we have to do is believe and trust and submit to God and not Satan's lies. Now, verse 8 is central to what we're talking about today. And it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. This is both an invitation and a promise. It does not say, notice what it does not say. It does not say, wait for God to draw near to you that you can get close to God. No. This is an invitation for us to draw near to God. And then it is a promise that God is going to draw near to us. God has already drawn near to us through the cross. Jesus came to this earth to live a human life. He experienced the same struggles that we face. He experienced the same depression, anxiety, and attacks from Satan. And he made it through them all with constant communion and word and the Word of God. Communion with the Father and the Word of God. If we want to be closer to God, it is going to involve fellowship with him. Just like God did with Adam and Eve in the garden, like I was talking about earlier, he spent time with them. They spent time with God. This is what we have to do. See, the more time that we spend with someone, the more we get to know them. Most of the time, the more you get to know somebody, the more time you want to spend with them. This is exactly the way it works with God, because we serve a good God. And the more we get to know about him, the more we realize how good he is. And the more we realize how good he is, the more we realize we want to spend time with him. This is exactly how it works. If you are wanting to get closer to God, then this means that you already know him a little bit. And I say that to encourage you that you are on the right track. Because sometimes we can get stuck. We can feel stuck. Sometimes we can feel like we might be on the right track, but this train has stopped. But I want to encourage you to keep going, to press in. Because God is still there. He has not left you. He has not left us. He promised that he wouldn't. But then the question becomes, how do we spend time with God? What does that look like? What does that mean? Like, practically, how do we spend time with God? And it just simply means that God wants our time and he wants our attention. And Charles Spurgeon gives a little bit of advice on the subject. You may have heard this before. You may have heard these points before. But this comes straight from Charles Spurgeon. He says, to start with worship, praise, and prayer. Make these things a part of your life, both public and private. Public worship and private worship. Public prayer and private prayer. When I say public prayer, I mean like with other believers. That's mainly what I'm talking about. Praying for somebody else. That's what I mean. Worship, praise, and pray with other believers and by yourself alone. And the second thing is to ask counsel from God. We are to seek him to know what to do with our life. We're to ask him what he thinks about what we've got going on. Ask him what he thinks about this decision that we've got coming up. We're to see what God says about what we've got in our life. No matter whether the decision is big or small, God still has counsel for you for that decision. And then lastly, enjoy communion with God. And this means that in your everyday life, imagine that God is going with you to do all the things that you do. Because he is. I mean, I'll be real with you. He is still with you. But just actually put some thought into him with you when you go do things. No matter how meaningless the task may seem, no matter how little something may seem, he's with us. And if we just put our minds on that, if we focus on that, we will begin to realize that that is true, that he actually is with us. If we take note of this and we keep God on our mind during the day, it's going to encourage you to regularly talk to him. if you actually put your thoughts and your mind on the fact that God is with you when you're in the bookstore or the grocery store or in line at the stoplight down here, it's going to encourage us to talk to Him. And by doing that, this will also encourage you to look for Him in every day of the place. Because He's in the everyday. You just got to look for Him. In our loneliness, we long for unconditional acceptance and closeness. We long to be cared for, known, understood, and loved for who we are. We long for relationships where we don't have to pretend to be someone we are not, or hold back from being vulnerable and honest because we're afraid of being seen less than in somebody else's eyes. God is the starting place for this type of intimacy. And we say this is what we want. Yet so often we approach our relationship with God in a manner more similar to what this other author describes. And I'm going to quote what this author writes. He writes, "This is what I was missing. I was doing many things with God in mind, but not really spending time getting refilled by God and His abundant love at all. I was saying I was connecting with Him, but in all honesty, I was letting the world stir my deep affections. I say I put God in first, but give all my first moments each day to checking my text messages rather than checking His message. I believe that I prayed about things, but in reality, I'd only worried about them. I talked to friends about them and tried to figure out how to solve them by myself. How dangerous it is when our souls are gasping for God, but we're too distracted, flirting with the world to notice. Indeed, the world entices your flesh, but never embraces your soul. All the while, the love, caring enough to embrace us and complete us and fill us, waits. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. He waits every day with every answer we need, every comfort we crave, every affection we're desperate for, while sometimes we're looking everywhere else but Him." This is a convicting and powerful quote. It convicted me when I read it this week, when I was studying this week. But I think it is often too true, and myself included here. Well, let's continue in James. Second part of verse 8, he says, "Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." James is not speaking of our literal hands here. He's not speaking of the actual hands that we have here. This is, he's using this image of washing our hands to tell us to watch our actions. Our hands are a picture of our actions, and our hearts are a picture of our attitudes. This is seen throughout the Bible in multiple different places. But James is telling his readers here that they must cleanse their behavior and their attitudes. And because of Jesus, the readers of this letter can do just that. They can deal with both aspects of this life because of what Jesus has already done for them. Now, the original readers, what was going on here for James' original readers is they were discriminating against the poor, and they were fighting with each other a lot. It was happening so much that James heard about it and decided to write them about it. So this was a regular part of what they were doing. And James is like, look, you can't be doing this. James is calling them out for what they're doing. Because he's saying, this is affecting what you've got going on. So you've got to fix this. When we are turning away from sin, we must not be in too much of a hurry. Because oftentimes we want to stop doing something and immediately and hurriedly press on. And I'm not saying it's a bad thing. But we must indeed press on in serving God. We also have to deal with our hearts. In the case of the readers of this letter, it was pride that led to this discrimination of the poor that they were dealing with. It is our pride, our refusal to consult God, our impatience to get something for ourselves. When our inner life goes wrong, it leads to a mistake in our behavior. So we have to cleanse our hands but then we must cleanse our hearts. It will involve examining ourselves in the presence of God. We have been double-minded, and that means just basically you're pulling in both directions of God's will and the world. But James is telling us to guard ourselves against that. James is telling us to watch what we're doing, to watch our attitudes, to watch our hearts, and be sure that instead of both directions, we are fully focused on the will of God. And this leads us right into verse 9. It says, be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. I had no idea what this meant when I read this the very first time. I had no idea why James is writing about this. But what I discovered is, and I want you to notice, that the grieving of sin, which is what is happening in verse 9, the grieving of sin has come after they've drawn near to God. A lot of times, we can put that the other way around. A lot of times we will say that somebody must be broken over their sin and grieve for their sin before they come to God. And yes, that is true. But what we see here is that as we get closer to God, our sin will be revealed and brought to light like it never was before. And that is because we serve a holy God. We serve a God that is absolutely perfect. And against his backdrop, we see our imperfections and we see how much we have absolutely gone against him. So James is saying, mourn for your sin. Take your sin seriously here. It's like, if I could put James' words in different words, I would say rather than laughing off our sin against God, we are to mourn over it because it is serious. We all have to stop and think about ourselves from time to time, and if we're truly honest, it will lead to sorrow. It's going to lead to us feeling not very good. At least for myself, I'm speaking for myself. Getting closer to God will reveal things that you once thought were okay, but in reality, you were deceiving yourself. But we must admit what we see and take it to God with true sorrow. Sometimes we have to set aside our laughter and realize how we are really against our good and beautiful God. Now there is no need to feel rejected by God in doing this. Let me caution us here. There's no need to feel rejected. But we do need to see the truth about ourselves. God will reassure us and our laughter and joy will return. It's all about humility. I spoke about it earlier. Here we are again. It's all about humility. You won't submit to God until you're humble. You won't resist the devil until you're humble. You won't get close to God until you're humble. And the good news is, when we humble ourselves, God will lift us up. James says in the very next verse, in verse 10, he says, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Maybe you're at rock bottom and you feel like you're going nowhere. Feeling like you're struggling to get through the day because you feel like there's no hope. You feel like there's no reason for going on. There's no joy. There's no reason for being on this earth at all. I want to remind you to resist the devil's lies because that's what's going on right when that's happening. Resist the devil's lies and allow God to exalt you in the only way that he can in his perfect strength. Put others first before yourself and put God first before yourself, and God will exalt you in his self. Now, I have 5 practical things that we can do to help us with this walk, to help us get closer to God. These are 5 practical things. I'm going to go through them relatively quickly. But these things will help us draw near to God if they're done with the right intentions. The first one is make a daily habit of confessing your sin to God. Yes, you may be a believer, and if that is the case, your sin is already forgiven. Even future sins. Yes, that is true. But that doesn't mean that we still just get to do whatever we want and absolutely just say, God's got it. He does have it. Bring yourself, your whole self, even the messy parts of our lives, to God in an open and honest way. And what this does is this sparks that intimacy. When we are honest with God about every aspect of our life, even the messy parts, a true connection begins to build. So make it a daily habit to admit to God when you're wrong. The more you do it, the easier it gets. But it can be hard to start. The second thing is to listen when God speaks. Now, a lot of people are searching everywhere for a supernatural experience with God. And sometimes God does speak that way. I told you a story earlier that happened to me. Yes, God does speak that way. But the Apostle Peter put it best when he said in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, "We also have the prophetic word strongly confirmed, and you would do well to pay attention to it, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." We have the true word of God at our fingertips. The Bible is God's word. It is Him speaking to us. In the Bible, we get to hear God's voice speak directly to us. It is through the God-breathed scriptures that we have become equipped for every good work. So I encourage you to spend time in God's Word on a regular, daily basis. Now, the third one might seem obvious, but it is essential, and it deserves me speaking. Converse with God in prayer. Like I said, it seems very simple and it seems obvious. But converse with God in prayer. Sometimes it can be hard to feel like we are actually talking with God. I understand that feeling. I know what that feels like. And one of the ways that I combat this in my own life sometimes is I truly do imagine that God is physically in the room with me when I'm doing this. Like if I'm in the car and I'm going down the road and I'm in the car by myself, I truly do imagine that Jesus is sitting in the passenger seat and I'm just talking to Him. It's just a conversation. I honestly, truly do this. If I'm at home or in the office or whatever, and I imagine that Jesus is sitting in that chair over there. This helps you connect. This helps me connect in a real way to God, rather than sometimes feel like I'm talking to the wall. Even though that's not what it is. But sometimes it happens. Remember that prayer is just a conversation with God. It doesn't always have to be a list of our needs or our wants. Sometimes it can just be a conversation. Tell Him about your day. Tell Him about what you're scared about. Tell Him about what you're happy about. Just tell Him. Just talk to Him. If this is something you struggle with, I encourage you to read the Psalms. Many of the Psalms are heartfelt cries to God for various things. There's a range of emotions in the book of Psalms. There's so many Psalms, and they all range in different emotions. Give them a shot if you're having trouble in this area. Sometimes, even reading the Psalms, you could be reading it, and you'd be like, wow, this is exactly how I feel. And then, out of nowhere, the prayer starts straight off the page. That's the power of God's Word. And the fourth thing is exactly what you guys are doing right now. And that is find a body of believers that you can regularly worship with in person. Not only does regular church attendance give us the chance to come before the Lord's presence in worship, but it also gives us an opportunity to spend time with other believers. These connections that are made here, these connections that are made on Sunday mornings or whenever your church meets, these will aid you in your closer walk with God, whether it's through counsel from somebody that you know, whether it's an example that you see from somebody else. There's no telling how God is going to use connections that you make at church. But church is important, and this gathering, this weekly gathering, is necessary. And finally, and possibly most importantly, a closer relationship with God is built on a life of obedience to Him. And I'm closing, so I want to call up our worship team. James tells us that as we submit ourselves to God through obedience, resisting the devil, and draw near to God, God will draw near to us. Jesus said in John 14, He says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Our obedience is a response to the salvation that is offered freely by the throne of grace. When I first started from that conference I told you about earlier, when I first started this walk of obedience to God, I didn't really know how to begin. So I sought the counsel of the pastor that the church I was going to at the time, and he gave me some very wise words, and I always try to impart this to anybody who is struggling with this. Obedience starts small. And then once God sees that you are following in obedience with whatever small thing he's giving you, he's going to give you something a little bit bigger. And then something a little bit bigger. And then bigger, and then even bigger. And before you know it, God has given you probably a ministry that is absolutely blessing people for his name. Start with the small things. Be obedient in the small things. No matter how small it may seem to you, God is going to use it for something else. Someone else is going to be blessed by your obedience. But like I said, this obedience is a response to the salvation that is offered freely to us. We don't earn this salvation. It is a gift that is given to us because of the work that Jesus has done for us already. Salvation doesn't cost us anything, but living a life for Christ will cost us everything. That's the obedience part. That's the giving up control to him. But I'm here to tell you, standing before you today, that it is very, very, very much worth it. You've heard all of this today, and maybe you're like, all right, I'm on board. I'm ready to do this. What's my first step? I hear you. Everybody in here is in either one of two categories. You are either a believer in Jesus or you're not. You have either accepted him as Savior or you haven't yet. If you have, you've done the first step. If you have accepted Jesus, you have done the first step and you are ready to do all of these things. You are ready to jump headfirst into this life with God. If you have not, and you still have a first step to take, you can do all of these things that I've listed out there, that James says right here. You could do all of these things. But if you're missing that first step, then it's all going to be for naught. Because we need the blood of Jesus to cleanse us so that we can have our way back to the Father before we can start to get close to the Father. So my question today, my challenge today is, are you ready to start walking with God today? You can make that decision today. You can make that decision today. If you are here and you have questions, you need prayer, or you're ready to make this decision, there will be a prayer team in the back, and we would love to pray with you and pray for you regarding this or anything else that you've got going on. So I want to encourage you. They're in the back. You don't have to be up here in front of everybody. Take advantage of that. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you today, take advantage of that. We are here as the body of Christ to support and love each other. Whether it be you're starting this walk brand new or you're starting it over today to be closer to God. Let us pray. Pray with me as we end. Father, I'm so thankful again for today. I'm thankful for this word that you've given. Father, I pray that you are speaking to your people. I pray that you are speaking to your children. I pray that you have revealed something to someone here that maybe they didn't know before. Lord, I pray that these words stick with us and that we, according to your word, we actually act them out, that we actually do these things in an honest and heartfelt search for you. Lord, I pray that you convict us of anything that needs to be taken out of our life, anything that we might be holding control over. Anything that might be a barrier to us getting closer to you, Father, I pray that you convict that. And I pray that you encourage that person to come to you in an honest and open prayer. But we love you, and we realize that you are a big God. We realize that you are bigger than any struggle that we have. You are bigger than any depression or any disease, Father. You are bigger. I pray that you are encouraging your children here. We love you. We praise your name. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.